Last Sabbath morning we asked the question and tried to answer the question, what is the task of the church? And from an overview of the ministry of Christ and of his apostles, we concluded that the task of the church is that of making disciples and that of strengthening disciples. This morning we want to ask a further question, the question how? How is the church to make disciples? What is the means that she is to use? What approach is she to adopt? Next time we will ask the question, how is the church to strengthen disciples? So then this morning we want to ask this question, how is the church to make disciples? And our study this morning is not so much an exposition of Scripture as a survey of Scripture, as we seek to draw out from the Scriptures four main ways in which the church is to set about this task of making disciples in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look then at four ways in which the church is to do this. We want to think first of all this morning about making disciples through personal witness. Now, there are a lot of references this morning, but all the references are found on the sheet that you have as your handout. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, Peter writes to the believers there, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Being ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That's the basis. That's the reason for our personal witness. We have a hope, and Christ expects us, he asks us to share that hope with others. And I want us to note that we're to do that in the whole gamut of our relationships. And we want to note how we're to do this in our families, for example. When we go back to the Old Testament, we could draw out many examples. I put in our sheet the example of Naomi vis-a-vis Ruth. And we know the story of how Ruth comes into the life of Naomi when Naomi is from the land of Moab. And Ruth learns of the God of Naomi as she observes her life and makes her own commitment to Naomi's God as she's journeying back with Naomi from Moab to Bethlehem. And she declares, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And as we think of what Ruth saw of Naomi at that time, we should bear in mind that she saw the struggles of Naomi, the disappointments that had come to Naomi in her life, the blows or the knocks that had come to her, in the death of her husband and in the death of her two sons. So there must have been something very real about Naomi as a person. And yet, despite the reality of those sufferings, Ruth sees something of Naomi's God through Naomi. When we move into the New Testament, again there are many examples. A chosen example of the man who was demon-possessed, who came to the Lord Jesus. And after he had been delivered from his demon possession, we're told he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. He wanted to go with him. The Lord Jesus said to him, in Luke 8 verse 39, return to your own house. He wanted this man to be a witness in his own family to the grace of God that he had experienced in his life. Or we think of the example of Andrew that we read of in John chapter 1 verses 40 and 41. When he came into contact with the Messiah, the first thing he did was he went and found his brother Simon, and he brought Simon to the Messiah. Simon, who later became Peter, and who had such a central role in the life of the church in Jerusalem, preaching on the day of Pentecost, seeing 3,000 people converted, and preaching on subsequent occasions and seeing further thousands converted. And all of that began with the witness of Andrew to his brother Simon, bringing his brother from his family to the Lord Jesus. When we go into the book of Acts, we might think of Cornelius as an example. This man who was God-fearing, he was given to the worship of God as he knew it within Judaism. This man to whom God gave a vision in which he was to send for Peter, and then as he is waiting for Peter to come, what does he do? He gathers his family, we read in Acts 10 verse 24, and his friends, and they're all sitting waiting in his house for Peter to come and to explain the gospel to them. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 we have another example where Peter addresses women who have been converted since they married and who now find themselves married to men who are still not believers. And Peter writes to those women and he speaks to them about winning their husbands. And the significant thing here is winning them without a word, winning them by their conduct, by the way in which they lived their Christian lives. So then, we are to make disciples in our families through our personal witness. And this is probably the most difficult context for us to witness in, because our families know us best of all. They see our weaknesses. They see us at our worst points, when we do not act and when we do not speak as Christians. And it is easy for that to become a hindrance to us, to our witness to them, and to cause us to be silent because of the fear that they will say to us, "But look at you, you are not perfect." And of course, we've got to admit that. We are not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect, but we claim that God is working in our lives, in Christ, to renew us. This personal witness then, spreading out beyond our families, we think of how we're to bear it to our friends and neighbours. Again, a number of examples from the New Testament. The demon-possessed man not only spoke to his family, but we read in Luke 8:39b that he had a witness throughout the whole city, and he witnessed to what great things Jesus had done for him. And I find that challenging in my own life as I think about witness, because perhaps it is as we lose a sense of the wonder of the gospel and the reality of our salvation, and that we then are less devoted and less committed to making it known. But here's a man, and he's fresh and he's full with joy and delight at the great things that God has done for him, and so that propels him out to witness to his friends and neighbours. John chapter 4, we read of the Lord Jesus himself engaging with the woman of Samaria, and in the midst of the conversation with her, she goes back, we read in verses 28 to 30, into the village from which she had come, and she said to the men, "Come see a man." And Who were those men that she spoke to? Well, they may well have been some of the men that she had been involved with in her previous and moral life. But here now she is bearing a witness to these friends, to these neighbours, inviting them to come and to see the Messiah that she has met by the well. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. In Acts 8, the church in Jerusalem, the rank and file members are scattered from the city because of persecution. They spread throughout Judea. They spread into the region of Samaria. And what do they do? The word in the NIV is translated as they preach the word of God. Acts 8 verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That word preach there is not the word preach in terms of formal declaration. It literally means they gossiped the word of God. It's the word euangelizo, to make known good news. It's the same word as we have in verse 35 of Philip making known the gospel, telling the good news to the Ethiopian eunuch as he travels alongside him in the chariot. And so they're telling others as they're scattered about Christ. So making the gospel known then to friends and neighbours through our personal witness. And again, there's a challenge that comes to us as we seek to do that. And we've talked about this sometimes in our midweek meeting, of how people increasingly see their homes as a castle. And we go in and out of our homes, and when people go in the evening, there's very little interaction often between those within a community. People are becoming highly private and individualistic in their own lives. And so it's not particularly easy for us to bear personal witness to friends and neighbours, in that we don't often have that much contact with friends and neighbours. But it's something that we need to be praying about and seeking opportunities to do. We widen the circle again to take in strangers then. John 4 verse 9, the Samaritan woman was in fact a stranger to the Lord Jesus. Acts 8 verse 26, Philip did not know the Ethiopian eunuch before this time when he came alongside him to share the gospel. In Acts 3 verse 3, the beggar at the temple gate was a stranger to Peter and John. And I believe that that's significant, that we see these instances in Scripture where individuals engaged in personal witness without any previous relationship with the person to whom they were bearing witness. And that's important, because sometimes we're in danger of thinking we must cultivate a relationship, a friendship with someone before we speak to them of Christ. And that is not necessarily the case. It is not always the case. We have these instances in Scripture where there was no relationship beforehand, but there was a witness to the gospel on the first contact. And we must be open to that and be prepared for that. And probably if we were sharing with one another, we could share times when God has given us opportunity with people who are total strangers. And then a fourth way in which we can make disciples through personal witness is in our workplace. In our workplace. Now, I'm not suggesting that either in the workplace or in the school or in the university that you see yourself being there as an evangelist, and that God has placed you there for the work of evangelism. If you're at university, he's placed you there to study. If you're at work, he's placed you there to do a job, and you're being paid to do that job. And it's important as part of your Christian testimony, as a Christian student, the Christian worker, that you are about your master's business, and that's your earthly master's business. and not wasting his time or his resources in long discussions when you should be working. Having said that, however, we do see believers in the scriptures making an impact for God and for the kingdom of God in the place of work. Think of Joseph and look at his life and the witness that he had in Egypt. We talk to the children there about the girl, the Israelite girl who was working for Naaman's wife. We could think about Nehemiah and his presence in the court of the king. We could think about Daniel. And here's men. We could think about Esther and about the influence that they had and the witness that they had to God, not only by their lives, but certainly beginning with their lives and then confirmed through their words to those that they worked with. So there are these ways then in which we can make disciples through personal witness in our families, to our friends and neighbours, in our workplace, and to strangers. And the application here is, we rightly ask, how can we reach people with the gospel who don't come to church? And there's times when we've talked about that within our fellowship, and it's right that we should do that. But let us, in thinking about that and in asking that question, not underestimate or neglect the opportunity that we have day by day for personal witness to a wide range of people. And that witness includes our lives, and it begins with lives. The way we speak, the way we act, the way we do our work, and it's confirmed then by the words that we speak of Christ and for Christ. And we have a very natural and obvious form and way to witness in our everyday lives, and we should be daily praying that the Lord would help us to use that for him to the full. I want us then to go on to think about making disciples through benevolent witness. Benevolent witness. I don't imagine there was anything new in what I've already said under our first point. But this may, in the second point, be an area that we haven't thought about enough. And I base this on Acts chapter 4 verse 9. This is a passage that we looked at a number of studies ago when we were thinking about the second term of membership and Jesus Christ as Saviour. But there's a little phrase in Acts 4 verse 9 which gives us the background to this whole incident of this crippled man being healed, and then of this witness to the gospel that takes place on the back of it. Acts 4 verse 9. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness. That's where it started off. This witness that we read of in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, the trial of the apostles before the Sanhedrin, well, what was the starting point for it all? It was the act of kindness that they showed to a cripple. And that word for cripple, as we saw earlier, means a man without strength. The man without strength. And interestingly, it's used of people spiritually in Romans chapter 5 verse 6. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. When we were cripples, Christ died for us. So it's not just a word that has a physical meaning, it also has a spiritual application. So for an act of kindness. And I believe as we look at the Gospels and as we look at the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ and the apostles of Christ, we see this aspect to their lives and to their ministry of the act of kindness creating an opportunity for the gospel in the life of another. That's the purpose of the act of kindness. Yes, we do it for the glory of God, but we do it as we think of this individual, not just for their physical well-being, but also ultimately design their spiritual well-being. Now let's look at the evidence for that. First of all, the example of Christ in the Gospels. Mark chapter 2, I just picked out one example, and how we read there of him meeting the needs of the body and the soul in this, the life of this particular man, this man who's paralyzed, and Christ healed him first of all, and then he dealt with his sin also. And people presented themselves often to Christ in their bodily or in their material need, and he always also met their spiritual need. He always also met their spiritual need. A couple of weeks ago when we were down in Fermanagh, we were worshipping with Aaron West, Evangelical Church, and the guy that was preaching that day was from overseas, and he had a phrase in the introduction to his sermon which stuck in my mind, and it illustrates this point. He said, when someone presented themselves to Jesus with a problem, he ministered to the needs of the whole person. When someone presented themselves to the Lord Jesus with a problem, he ministered to the whole person. And I wonder, do we think enough in those terms? Here's someone, and they have a problem with grief, or with depression, or after someone they have a problem with drugs, or some other problem in their lives, either social or emotional. Do we think in terms of ministering to the whole person? Yes, they have this very real practical problem, and we've got to be concerned about that. And we've got to seek by the grace of God to help them with that and through that. But are we thinking bigger? And are we thinking beyond that? To the fact that even if this physical need is met, there's still an underlying spiritual need. A need which is eternal. And which needs to be addressed. So, we see that in the life of Christ. And then if we flick through to Acts 10 verse 38, where the ministry of Christ is being summarized, we read of him going around doing good, doing an act of kindness. Yes, he came preaching the kingdom of God, he came calling people repent and believe and be saved, but he went around doing good to people in the needs that they had in their bodies and in their lives as a consequence of sin that had come into the world and has affected all of life. I believe we see this emphasis on benevolent witness coming through in the ministry of Christ, this teaching. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see what? That they may see your good works. They may see your good works. Here, perhaps more clearly still, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, the passage we read just before this message. Christ speaks in terms of on the judgment day, people being separated on the basis of what? I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison. And you came and you ministered to these individuals in my name. You're showing you belong to the kingdom of God. Here's another group. And their eyes were closed and their ears were shut to the needs of men and women around them. Didn't minister. And Christ says, you didn't do it then unto me. Luke chapter 10 verses 25 to 37, the same point comes through again in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbour? And what did the Good Samaritan do? He stopped and he cared and he bandaged and he poured oil and he set the man on his donkey, and he took the man to an inn, and he paid his bill. And so the act of kindness is to stop and to see and to listen and to respond. The ministry of the apostles, I believe, also illustrates this commitment to benevolent witness. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Jesus gave his apostles power and authority not only to preach, but to minister to the needs of people in their bodies. That was part of the power that he gave to them. This passage in Acts 4 we've touched on, Galatians 6, Paul writes, let us do good to all men, to all men. Be committed to the act of kindness. James chapter 2, James writes about those who are in need, those who are hungry, those who are naked, those who are without shelter. He says, you claim to be God's people and you're not showing it by your works. So there is an emphasis within the scripture on benevolent witness. Now, benevolent witness, here we come to the application that requires time, requires energy, requires effort. It requires sensitivity to the needs of people. We don't preach a social gospel, but the gospel has a social sign. The gospel has a social sign. Read church history and you will see that. Bernardo's, the George Muller, the Samaritan organization, Life organization, those organizations all had a Christian beginning and a Christian basis because people were concerned, Christians were concerned to show an act of kindness to those who are in need. You can think of a number of examples that I'm aware of in the wider church. Think of a congregation where a family within it, in their area, there was a period of flooding, and their next door neighbours were affected. Next door neighbours weren't Christians. This Reformed Presbyterian family offered to help and gave help, and then put the neighbouring family up overnight for a night or a couple nights until the home of the people was available again to live in. And as a result of that, that family came out to church with them. The act of kindness done. Think of someone else that I know, they were living beside someone whose marriage was breaking up. And this couple poured time and energy into this situation, and as a result of that, were a great help. The innocent party today is a member of the church of that particular congregation because of the act of kindness and the love and the care of that particular family. So, benevolent witness then. Let's move on then, thirdly, to think about house-to-house witness. House-to-house witness. We read of this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5 verse 42, we read of the church day after day in the temple courts, of the apostles. They left the Sanhedrin after they had been rebuked for preaching, and day after day in the temple courts and from house to house they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, in the temple courts and from house to house. I believe there's a hint of this in Luke chapter 10 when Christ was sending out the 72, and they went ahead of him and they went to prepare the way for him coming and preaching the gospel, and it would seem that they visited around the towns and the villages to which they went. There's a very clear example of it in the ministry of Paul. In Acts chapter 8 verse 3 we read of Paul in his unconverted days. What's he doing? He's going from house to house, the same phrase, rounding up the Christians, carrying them off to Jerusalem, wanting them to be thrown into prison. But here now in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, what is Paul doing? He says to the church in Ephesus, the elders there, he said, I held back nothing, but proclaimed the gospel to you, the word of God, and taught you publicly and from house to house. So there was a going from house to house by the Apostle Paul with the gospel. And again, this is a way of contacting people. There are people, and they will not come into our church buildings. And our emphasis tends to be come and hear. And there's nothing wrong with that emphasis. But it seems to me that Christ's emphasis was always go. Go and make. Go and tell. As I think it is the title of John Chapman's book. Go and tell. And so we need to go to people, because there are people that we will not otherwise come into contact with. They're not in our families. They're not amongst our friends. They don't work with us. We'll not bump into them as strangers. But there is a responsibility upon the church to go into the community. It's a way of awakening interest. It's a way of challenging indifference. There's a very notable example of this in the ministry of Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan pastor of the 17th century. And he came to a pastor in the town of Kidderminster. And he found very, very little interest in that town in spiritual things. And he started systematically going from house to house and set apart a period of each week when he visited those homes, and the phrase that was used then, the work that was done then, was that of catechizing and teaching the rudiments, the fundamentals of the faith, and he had a very, very effective ministry in that town, as God blessed that labours of going from house to house catechizing to the conversion of many thousands, and perhaps many more. Indeed, he formed an association of pastors that was pledged to practice congregational evangelism by catechizing. Now, door-to-door work and house-to-house witness is not everyone's gift. And yet, every believer can be involved at some level. The most basic level, where all can be involved in praying. And perhaps also in other ways, preparing literature or other material for use in distribution. Then we come finally to making disciples through public witness or through preaching the gospel. And these are not in any particular order when I give them this morning. Just the way in which as I was working through it, it came together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The heralding forth of the gospel by those that God has called and those that God has gifted for that task. And I want us to note that it was done, I believe, in four contexts as we live in Scripture. It was done in church buildings. And we have many references to Christ in the synagogues, to the apostles going to the synagogues, to Christ in the temple, to the apostles in the temple. And so we've put down the references there, and I'm not going to make any more reference to them in the interest of time at this stage. But they didn't just preach in church buildings. And they didn't just minister to those that gathered in places of worship. Notice how also there was this public heralding and making known of the gospel in public places. Luke 5, and from verse 1 on, we've been seeing that in the ministry of Christ in our studies in Luke. Come into the book of Acts, Acts 16, and here's Paul. One time he's by the riverside, and there's a group of women. And he's walking down the main street, and there's this girl that's following him, who is tormenting him because she's possessed of a demon and an evil spirit. And there he turns and he deals with that situation. Then later he's in prison. Later we find him in his second missionary journey in the marketplace, in the town centre where the people were buying and selling. We find him before the town council. And then in Acts 19, in his third missionary journey, we find him hiring a public building, a lecture hall, being used for teaching in a sort of an education setting in the morning. And then when the sun reached its highest and the day was at its warmest, the pupils were sent home, they went out, Paul came in, and Paul gathered people. People came and they were under the preaching of the Word of God in that context. And then I want us to note also that there was this witness in private homes. We find Christ, for example, in the house of Levi. We find him in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, in the home of Simon the Pharisee, Luke 7. We find Paul, Acts 16, in Lydia's house. We find him in Acts 18 in a home in Corinth, Acts 20 in a home in Troas, and at Ephesus. So using private homes as well. And I find this particularly challenging to the church today, and I mean the church in the widest sense, because much of our public witness to the gospel today takes place behind closed doors. And that's where you and I feel comfortable. We feel comfortable in our territory, but it's where the non-Christian feels vulnerable, because they are coming from where they are to where we are. And I think we need to continually be praying and thinking about where are the places that people are today. And then we need the grace and the courage and the wisdom to go to those places as Paul did, out into the throng of people, as Christ did to make disciples. There's a danger that we are imprisoned as a church in our buildings. We are prisoners within buildings. Christ wasn't, the apostles weren't, and if you look at times of revival and going forth in the church, they weren't imprisoned in their buildings. So then, making disciples, it's not one or other, but it's all of these together. Personal witness, benevolent witness, house-to-house witness, public witness. Some of these things are the responsibility of all of us, and others of these are the responsibility more of those of us who are called and ordained to office, but to get